You can stand with me now as we read the Word of God from James chapter 5. In James 5, we will be reading verses 7 through 11. James 5, verses 7 through 11. And before we read, let us pray that God would give us understanding. Our God and Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. Now we ask that you would grant us understanding, that your Spirit would come, that you would open our eyes to understand and to see, to believe the words that we have before us here, and that we would leave strengthened and comforted by these words. We pray this in the name of our Lord. Amen. So James 5, verses 7 through 11, hear now the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we have the privilege of looking at this passage together. It is a privilege to have the Word of God before us and to consider its meaning, to apply it to us. And I can assure you that no matter who you are, no matter what your situation, your age, your background, this passage is important for you. This passage is important because it speaks to the thing that we all need, and that is patience. We all need more patience in a great variety of ways. And all of us are waiting for things. We all live in the waiting room of faith. As you recall, when we were reading Psalm 37, that emphasis over and over again, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. And that's exactly what we're going to look at here from James. And we all know how important it is to have the right expectations about things in life, particularly things that you're waiting for. You expect that when you go to the doctor and you schedule your appointment for noon, that you'll probably be seeing the doctor shortly thereafter. You might wait 10, 15 minutes in the waiting room, sometimes longer, but you're not expecting to wait 2 hours, right? You're going to be ushered into that room with the doctor, and you're going to have your appointment. That's why you made it for noon. And so it is also with the Christian life. We are waiting for a great number of things. And if we expect that we're just going to get them right away, we're going to be rather disappointed. There are things that God gives us at different points in life. And some things do not come for a very long time. There may be some things that we pray for and that we never see come to pass. And so we have to wait. And we want our expectations to be formed by the Word of God. And we want to be patient and hope-filled while we wait as well. So that is the topic that James gives us here in James 5. Now, the context of this passage relates back to verses 1 through 6. And about a month ago, we looked at verses 1 through 6, where James was bringing all these denunciations against the wicked rich who were oppressing the righteous, probably oppressing people in the church itself. And so James' audience was dealing with this oppression, and they needed comfort. They needed strengthening, and that's what this passage is for. And so the exhortation to patience in verses 7 through 11 is in light of the oppression that the people of God were dealing with from these wicked rich people who were oppressing them. And of course, it particularly relates to that, but we all need patience in so many other areas of life. We will consider what it says to all different kinds of patience, not just waiting for oppression to be dealt with. And we know that it is hard to be patient, particularly in such an impatient world that we live in. Our culture loves to get stuff fast. We have fast food, and we get frustrated when we spend more than 5 minutes waiting for our food in that situation. We have microwave dinners. You can prepare your microwave dinner in 3 minutes. You can have a meal. We even have, I've seen these now, pre-made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Now, if there's anything that doesn't take much time to prepare, it's got to be that. But we don't have time to make our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We can pre-order our food on our phones at a fast food restaurant, so we don't even have to wait in the drive-thru. We just literally fly in, grab our food, and go. Now, the same goes for bigger things like buying a house or car payments. People will get a car payment because they want the car now, and they don't want to wait. Pay it later. Don't pay interest right away. You have a whole year. You don't even have to think about it. Have it now. And so the world teaches us to get what you want as fast as you can. And as with everything in the Christian life, the way of life that God calls us to is very different, once again. We are to live lives that are patient, hope-filled. We wait for things over and over and over again. Maybe our parents taught us the principle of delayed gratification, right? You have to wait for some things. You don't get everything right away. You have to work. Perhaps you have to save your money to get that, and later on you get it. The Christian life has many aspects where this also connects. We have our gratification in certain areas delayed. Of course, we experience the blessings of God over and over again in so many ways, but there are many things that we don't get right away. Perhaps the gratification of heaven comes to mind. We have to wait for that, don't we? Now, of course, the problem of impatience may be particularly problematic today, but it was not completely new. James speaks to the people of God, and they were dealing with a certain kind of impatience, waiting for God to do something about the oppression that they were dealing with. When was God going to act? How long, O Lord, how long will you let this continue to come to pass, this injustice that we are suffering? And so, today and in the first century, the Christian community is a community of patient people. Because we are all waiting for things together. We're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for sin to be totally done away with. No more. We're waiting for sorrow to be done with forever. No more tears, no more grief, no more death. And even this life of sanctification is a gradual process, isn't it? God designed the process of sanctification to not end until you die. He made it gradual, however long you live. If you have a 90-year lifespan, you will be sanctified that entire time, and it will not end until that time that you go to glory. So everything about the Christian life can seem to take a long time. There's many things we don't get right away. And so we sometimes cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? How long? And it is okay to ask that question, how long, O Lord? We can pray those prayers. We can ask God, when will this end? Would you please bring this suffering to an end? But then we wait. We rest content. We wait for the salvation of God. So let's look at verse 7 first. James gives us a number of illustrations, as he often does. He gives us an agricultural illustration, and then he gives us historical illustrations of the prophets and Job to also help us to understand what the patient life looks like. So verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So he gives us this initial command, two words in English, be patient. So if that's the one thing you write down, that's the main point of the message. Be patient. That is the point of the whole text. And he tells us that we are to be patient like farmers are patient. That's what the word husbandman means. It means a farmer who is preparing his field, taking care of his crops, And yet there is a point in time at which the farmer runs out of things he can do. He can work faithfully upon that field, but eventually he needs the rain to come in order for there to be any kind of harvest. And that's the point of the illustration. The farmer has to wait, and he has to wait for something he doesn't have control over. He waits for the rain to come. The farmer has no control over the harvest. He can contribute what he can, but the rain will be the key determiner of how things will go. And so the farmer then is wholly dependent upon the mercy and provision of God, and the timing of God in particular. The farmer must wait for the rain. And in Palestine, the farmer was particularly dependent upon this early and latter rain. There was two seasons where the rain would be particularly strong and would be particularly important for the harvest to come to pass. And in fact, this early and latter rain is mentioned in the Old Testament numerous times, and it is applied to God's blessings. It's basically a description of God's blessings upon His people. So look at Deuteronomy 11 first. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 14. And here there is a promise of blessing described as rain in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And so the blessings of God upon the children of God when they were obedient took this actual physical form. There was going to be rain. God was going to send rain to the land. And then when we see the judgment of God upon Israel in the case of Elijah, the rain was withheld and the land suffered because of it. And so the blessing of early and latter rain was so important. On the other hand, we have warnings of this rain being taken away. Jeremiah 5, 24 through 25. It says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And so in both cases, God gave the rain or he took the rain away. It was a blessing when God provided the rain. Now, James applies this primarily in the context of simply waiting, waiting for God to act, waiting for God to provide the blessings of his rain. And so the lesson then of the farmer is that we are to be faithful farmers, trusting in the provision of God. We are to wait for his sovereign timing to bring the early and the latter rains to our life, and also to wait when the rain doesn't come. There are times, aren't there, where there are what we would call famines or droughts, where we're thinking, where is the rain, Lord? Where is the rain? It hasn't come. The blessings that I have prayed for, that I have longed for, have not come, and I am still waiting. But the farmer continues to wait until the rain comes. That rain may come later. It may skip a season. There may be droughts, but he will bring the rain, and he will bring it in his timing. And so that is the lesson of patience. We wait. We go through a couple famines. We go through a couple storms, and God brings his blessing in his timing. And so similarly, when it comes to the harvest of life, these trials that we deal with, these challenges that we deal with, that's just one harvest, right? We're waiting for glory. We're waiting for something much bigger. We're waiting for the final harvest to come. And that's what we must continue waiting for. And so then he also tells us in verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so you'll see that James says, the Lord draws nigh. He's speaking about the return of Christ to come, to judge, to make right what has been wronged and the oppression of his people, and to do away with all the challenges that his people were facing. And so it says here, in other translations, the Lord is at hand. And so the question comes to us, and it was raised by the skeptics in 2 Peter, where is the promise of His coming? If the Lord was at hand to James' audience 2,000 years ago, how can He be at hand to us? How do we know when the Lord is going to return? Well, the answer is we don't know when He's going to return. But what kind of nearness is this? If it can be close to James' audience 2,000 years ago and yet be close to us as well. And so I think what is crucial to understand this nearness of Jesus' return is to have the right framework. We need to have the right standard by which to understand this nearness. And I'll give you a simple example of how sometimes our standards of what is soon can be very different. For example, let's say you're on a 20-hour road trip. You have 20 hours of driving ahead of you, and you are 1 hour in to that road trip. And the inevitable question comes from the back, are we there yet? And of course, you immediately respond and say, not yet, but we will be there soon. Now, is your response accurate? You're 1 hour into a 20-hour road trip. Is it true that you're going to be there soon? Well, yes, from one standpoint, you're not going to be there in 6 months, right? It's 19 hours. But I'm guessing that the person in the back who asked that question had in mind a very different kind of soon. Probably thought the next couple minutes, they would like to get out of the car, right? And so there's a different standard of what soonness means. They're thinking right away, and you're thinking 19 hours, not so long. Now, the point of the illustration is not that soon to us means the next years, and to God it means 10,000 years. We don't know how long it will be till Jesus returns. But the point is that since we don't know when He's coming back, it could be any time. And God's standard of time is different from ours. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's not long for Him. It's been 2 days since James wrote this letter, if you apply literalistically the 2 Peter passage. The point is, we don't know. But we know that He is near, and we act in light of His soon coming. And to fill this in a bit more, we have to look at what the New Testament says about where we are placed on the timeline. If you take a timeline and you sketch history out, where are we sitting and where was James' audience sitting? Well, the Scriptures say that after the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit, the last days have begun. This is the last times. The only thing left to happen is for all of God's people to be gathered in and for Jesus to return. There's nothing left on the events timeline. That's it. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he tells them about Old Testament Israel and he speaks about where they are on the timeline. 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages has come. And that's where we're at. There's nothing left but for Jesus to come back. And so we are ready and waiting for that event to happen. And so every generation of Christians ought to live in light of that coming. It could occur at any time. And we make decisions, choices based upon that nearness, that soon coming of Jesus Christ. I've alluded to the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards before because they're very helpful in many ways. And one of them speaks to this issue of how do we live in light of the Lord's return. Resolution 19, he says, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump, the last trumpet. In other words, if Jesus came back in the next 30 minutes, would we be walking before Him, pleasing Him, seeking to please Him? And this is the blessed hope, brothers and sisters, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a blessed hope, it is something that we long for and that we patiently wait for. And if it's something that is so good, something that is so to be desired, can we continue to wait for it? Can we hold out a little longer for that return? Think of the engaged couple waiting for their wedding day. They would love that wedding day to come right this moment, right? It might be 2 months out. They're thinking tomorrow would be fine. The next hour would be fine. We'd like to be together. But if you tell them, well, we're going to have to wait another week or two. Are they going to break the engagement off and give up? Can't wait that long. No, they continue. They can't imagine not waiting. It's worth the wait. And so it is with us. We wait for the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. In verse 9, he speaks to how we are to treat one another as we await this blessed hope. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." To translate this a more simple way, it basically means, don't be complaining against one another, brothers and sisters. The judge stands at the door. You know what it's like when there's a parent is standing right at the door and the kids are fighting behind the door, right? That door opens, things quiet down. And so we wait, we're expecting that Jesus could come back at any time. What do we want to find? What do we want him to find us doing with one another? You don't want Jesus to return and see all of his servants fighting, having a scuffle right before him over some minor thing. And so part of the life of patience is patience with one another. And perhaps one of the most important applications, the most relevant applications of this life of patience is, how are we patient with one another? Are we patient with one another? And as we await, we are waiting for this blessed hope, we are serving the same King, we are fighting the same battle together, the same fight of faith. And the war is all around us in this fight of faith, but the war is not between us, is it? In other words, if you're on the front lines in battle, sitting in the trenches, and two soldiers break out and start fighting each other, right as the enemy's coming over the other hill, they got the wrong focus, don't they? They are fighting the wrong battle. So it is so important that we learn to keep peace with one another, because Jesus paid such a price to buy this peace. He bought this peace with God, and he bought this peace between us, that we can have peace with one another. And so no matter what suffering we endure, we must strive for peace. And of course we know that what happens is that the difficulties of this life test our patience. It makes our patience seem all the weaker when we deal with these things. When you're suffering, do you begin to treat your wife in an unkind and impatient way? When you're suffering, do you treat your husband in an unkind and impatient way? Do you grumble against them? So the question then for us, brothers and sisters, is, are we patient with one another if we are to be patient in this life? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That old English word, long suffering, is very helpful to us because it emphasizes what patience is all about. Suffering for a very long time and persevering in it. That's patience. And so we must treat each other as the patient people of God, patient with one another. So he gives us more examples. He gives us the prophets. He gives us Job in verses 10 through 11. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." And so he speaks very generally here of the prophets. He doesn't mention any one prophet, but he says the prophets are a great example of the suffering of impatience that we are to have. And so you probably have certain prophets that come to mind. There was pretty much all the prophets suffered to some degree. Some in particular, I think of Elijah. You recall that great victory on Mount Carmel. Elijah, by the power of God, had the prophets of Baal defeated, slain. The Lord was victorious. And then, very next chapter, next verse, Jezebel has a death warrant on his head. And he's on the run. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Once Elijah heard that he had a death warrant on his head, he ran a long way away. He was very afraid. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And you're thinking, Elijah, you're getting down really easily. You have won such a great victory. You have seen the power of God, fire from heaven, and yet you want to die? You want your life to be taken away? Perhaps you've come that low at times. Perhaps you've seen these good things, and then one very serious difficulty brings you to your lowest. And you say, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I can't deal with this. I can't continue." And so there are times where we get to our lowest. The prophets, in their patience, suffered greatly. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians that he and his companions despaired of life itself. They suffered so greatly. There are times where the Lord in His providence brings us to the end of our tether and there's nothing left. There's no more strength. We have no more resources left in ourselves. And the Lord does this in His wisdom. He breaks us of our self-reliance. He breaks us of trying to solve things on our own, and then we just do what the psalmists do and we cry out, "Lord, help me." Perhaps the words of Psalm 69 you can relate to. Psalm 69, verse 2, he says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." This can't really get any worse. He's sinking in the mud. His throat is parched. His eyes have failed. He has nothing left but to cry out for help. To put it plainly, the suffering of the prophets was real suffering. And it was difficult. But yet they had patience. They persevered in faith. They continued on. Think of the prophet Jeremiah. He went and warned the leaders of Judah. He says, "Babylon's going to take the city. It's inevitable." He was prophesying doom. There was no hope in his message outside of the fact that they were going to eventually return. And they didn't want to have anything to do with Jeremiah and his message, so they cast him into the cistern to die. According to historical tradition, and this seems to be mentioned in Hebrews 11, the prophet Isaiah was executed by being sawn in two. You may remember, Hebrews 11 says they were stoned, they were sawn in two. This is what the prophets went through. Daniel the prophet, cast into the lion's den, yet protected by the Lord. So we follow the example of the prophets. We suffer and we continue enduring in patience. And then he gives us the patience of Job. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, Job's example here is powerful because we see somebody in the Bible who was brought lower than almost anybody ever has been described in Scripture, and yet God blessed him at the end of his life and restored his life in so many different ways. And so listen to some of the words of Job as he spoke about his suffering. You know what happened? All of his children died, all of his flocks and his wealth taken. His very life suffering as he dealt with the boils upon his skin. his wife telling him to curse God. Job 3, this is his when he first opens his mouth after he is afflicted with sores. Job 3, he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." And see how real he is here. He says, "I wish that the day upon which I was conceived had never existed because of how difficult this is." And there's many other confessions like that in Job. There's many other questions. There's many other doubts as Job and his friends debate back and forth for some 35, 40 chapters about what is going on here. But even throughout Job, throughout all the doubts, throughout all the questions, throughout all the difficulties, there's this thread of hope, this thread of patience where Job is still holding on, barely, but he's holding on nonetheless. Job 1:21, even when this had all begun, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, because he gave and he took away. May his name be praised." And then he says in Job 19, verse 25, this confession that God, his Redeemer, lives. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That is the patient faith of Job. And so Job, of course, goes through all these things. We come to the end of the story of Job in the last chapters. Job is rebuked as well for some of his speech. His friends are rebuked for their speech. But then God shows his mercy to Job. He restores his life. He brings back all these things that he lost. Now, before we look at the suffering and patience and the compassion and mercy of God, we want to remember the suffering and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 18, "For that in he himself, Jesus, has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." The prophet suffered much. Job suffered much. Jesus suffered more. Jesus suffered more than any man ever has. Not only the suffering of physical torture and agony, he also endured the suffering of betrayal by his closest friends. He endured the suffering of scorn and mocking by the Jews and Romans, and he endured the wrath of God against sin upon the cross for us. He himself bore our sins upon the tree that we ourselves could be saved. And so he is the man of sorrow. He knows suffering better than anyone else, and he knows patience better than anyone else as well. And so the truth of God's nature is also described in verse 11. It says, "You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He is full of pity for us and full of tender mercy. And so when we are suffering and when we are waiting, when we are long-suffering, we ask the question. The question comes to our minds. Does the Lord care about what I'm going through? Does he notice what I'm going through? Does he want to do something about what I'm going through? Is he compassionate at what I'm going through? And so he says that Job's story tells us the answer to that. That indeed, we see in the life of Job that the Lord is full of pity, full of compassion. And God didn't have to restore all these things to Job, but he did. He came in his mercy and he brought Job basically back from the dead in terms of all the things that he gave him. Job 42, we see this described. Job 42, verse 12. "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job on 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now, in the story of Job, the compassion and the mercy of God takes this form, doesn't it? It takes this form of lots of wealth, lots of children, lots of joy, lots of generations, long life. It may not always be so with us. We have to be honest about that. It may not be that our lives are restored in this way. It may not be that the terminal sickness is healed and we have this continuing long life. So how does God show His mercy still? In God's providence, there are some sufferings, some difficulties, some things we wait for that the Lord doesn't remove in His wisdom. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, called this a crook in the lot in his little book by that title. And what he meant by that was, if God creates a crook, a bend, takes a stick and bends it, we can't unbend it. Only He can. Only He can remove certain afflictions from us. That is in the Lord's hands. But the character of God in that crook in the lot cannot be doubted. It can never be doubted. And even if the blessings of God, the mercies of God, do not take the form that it took for Job, it certainly takes an even greater form in heaven. When we come to Emmanuel's land that we sang about earlier, that will be the greatest blessing. And as Paul says, the sufferings of this life pale in comparison to the weight of glory that is to come. And so the Bible really does end like the fairy tales. We will live happily ever after with Jesus forever. That's how it ends. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope you find this passage encouraging, strengthening, because you know how important it is when we're suffering that someone comes alongside you and says, "Don't give up, keep going, persevere, run the race, fight the fight of faith." And so my prayer for you all is, from this text, that our hearts would be established, that we would be patient until the coming of the Lord, and that we would see in this record described in the lives of these other people that the Lord cares. He is full of pity. He is full of mercy. Yes, He cares what you're going through. He certainly does. And so as we finish this, let's look at a couple of applications for us. So the first one is, be patient. This is where we began. Be patient. And so when the Psalms speak about waiting upon the Lord, what kind of waiting are we talking about? Because we use this word waiting in a variety of ways. We'll say, I waited for this, or I waited for that. I had to wait for the traffic to clear up, or I waited for this to come in the mail. But what we're talking about here is something much bigger, something much more important, a kind of waiting that is much longer term than those things. And so waiting upon the Lord involves two things in terms of what we see in the Scriptures. The first aspect of waiting upon the Lord is expectation. Expectation. And the reason for the expectation is the promises of God. It's one thing to wait for something that you don't know whether it's going to come to pass or not. There's things we wait for in life and we're wondering, is that ever going to come? But we know that God will be merciful. We know that He will save us. We know that these promises can be held on to, and therefore we wait with expectation. We don't wait doubting whether He's going to save us. He will save us in His timing. Secondly, waiting upon the Lord is also perseverance. We continue to wait. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't stop when certain things happen. We continue to wait. And what sort of things are you waiting for? Perhaps you're waiting for an unreconciled relationship to finally get resolved. Perhaps you're waiting for a son or daughter to repent, and you haven't seen it yet. Perhaps you're waiting for that illness to be healed, and it hasn't yet come. Perhaps you're waiting for the Lord to provide for your family in a way that He hasn't provided for you yet, and you're asking for these things. And we have to confess that we do say with Jesus, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." But then we also think, "But could you do it a little faster? Could you please, Lord, do this now? I cannot wait any longer." But this is the life of faith. It is good for a man to wait, quietly wait, for the salvation of the Lord. And so we wait with expectation because of the promises of God, and we wait and continue waiting until it comes. This is the essence of faith, to wait upon the Lord. Secondly, as we wait, we are commanded to cast our cares and anxieties on the Lord. This is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So if difficulty, suffering, trials and challenges in your life make you a more prayerful person, then praise be to God. He has done a good work. If I am weaned a bit from my self-confidence and continue to get rid of this, trusting in myself, then praise be to God. He has done a great work in my life. If I stop ignoring God so much and with the psalmist spend more time on my knees crying out to God in time of need, asking for His salvation, asking for His help, and being humbled to the ground, that is the safest place that I can be, is in His hands. Peter says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your cares and anxieties upon Him because He cares for you." He really cares. Tell the Lord, ask Him, "Remove this burden, God. Help me, deliver me from this. Save me, O God." But then ask, as you do that, "Give me patience, Lord. Give me patience for Your timing. Give me patience for the rain that You will bring at the right time. Help me to wait." So as you look back on your life, have you seen the purpose of the Lord, the end of the Lord, His compassion and His mercy? All of us have to say, yes, we have seen the compassion and mercy of God upon us. There's not a single one of us that can't say, "He has been good to me. He has been so good to me." And so James tells us, keep waiting. Establish your hearts, for the Lord is at hand. And may we, as the bride of Christ, have our hearts firmly established, that we would continue to wait, to be patient and hope-filled people. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we come to You as needy children, and we confess that we don't like waiting for things. It is difficult for us to wait for these things and to continue to persevere in the various places in which You have placed us. And we know, Lord, as we look at this Scripture, that You have called us to patience, to wait upon You. And we know that it is good for us to be in this position, and so we pray that You would help us to see that, and that we would cry out more and more to You to bring the early and the latter rains. Help us, Lord, to be faithful farmers who continue to wait and to faithfully work, trusting You to bring the blessing. Break us, Lord, of our self-reliance. Make us humble. Make us poor in spirit, keeping our eyes focused upon You for all that we need. Help us, Lord, never to despair, to lose hope. May we continue to look unto Jesus and hold on in faith, waiting for that blessed hope of His appearing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.